I'll be reading Matthew 16, verse 13 through 19. Now when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" And they said, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and others say Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter replied, "You are Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered him, "Blessed you are, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you lose on earth shall be lost in heaven."
Thank you, Simon. Good morning. Am I on? Yep, there we go. So, first of all, I'd like to thank the elders for allowing me to fill in for Jeff this morning. I told them that I wasn't going to stand at the pulpit because some of the things that I have to say, I need to say it as a member of this congregation. So I'm going to step down, and it'll help me orate to you a little bit better. I want to thank all of the members who have given me the opportunity to stand up here. We talked about it in Al's class, edification. And because of your edification, I am now able to stand up in front of you and speak the words of God. So thank you for that. But if you looked at your program or saw the flyer earlier this week and saw my name next to sermon, you probably were shocked, just like I was. Jeff had approached me a few weeks ago and told me that he was going to be out of town today. He asked me to think about standing in for him this morning. I told him I would think about it. And after a couple of days, I responded to him and said I couldn't do it. After I responded saying no, I then sent him a text and said, you know, maybe I judged too quickly. Maybe I need to think about it. And so I thought about it, and I came to the church because I had to do some business with the IT. And I told him, I thought about it, Jeff. The answer is still no. Now, he didn't push me. He didn't read to me any scriptures. He just let me go. We finished what we needed to do. I got in the car. By the time I got to the traffic light at Flat Shoals up here, Flat Shoals in Georgia 20, or Highway 138, I got to thinking, you know, I'm usually one of those people in the meetings and around, in the care group meetings and deacon meetings, saying that, you know, we need to use our talents. And I continued to thinking on my way home. I said that, you know, in my previous career working with the Associated Press, I used to be in meetings with high-level decision makers who, only thing I knew, that they were my bosses. And I would tell them how the reason why our budget's so far over for the things that you're trying to do here in the Southeast, and how I wanted a plan to follow through and for them to buy into it. And I really didn't know them. That, like I said, they were only my bosses. And then many of you may know that I am a Georgia State High School basketball official, and I've been doing it for close to 15 years now. The biggest game I think I've ever refereed was at Marietta High School, which is a huge high school, biggest one I've ever refereed in. The two teams were Wheeler High School and McEachern High School. It was a regional final game. There's probably about 10 players on that floor that day that have played professional basketball. if they're not playing now? Well, the thing about it was that there were 5,000 people in that gymnasium that night. 5,000. I was wearing a black and white vertical striped shirt, and no one in there liked me. But I enjoyed what I'm doing. So I said, by the time I pulled in my driveway, I said that, you know, I'm going to be speaking in front of people that I know, people that I love being around, people that I love, period, people that I laugh with and cry with. They're my brothers and sisters. How could I not speak in front of you all? Okay, so that's how I got here today. Now, my topic today, as you can see, the Conyers Church of Christ has a great future. Now, it's probably more for the church, but since we're Conyers and we are the church, that's where I want to take it. But this is for the church, but we need to work on what we're doing here at Conyers, okay? So, human beings have spent their lifetime predicting things. Before we get into it, I want to show you some of the predictions that I pulled up, and you all may know, of what humans have predicted over a lifetime. We see this emblem up here, IBM, International Business Machines. Everybody's familiar with them. This is a quote from Thomas Watson, who was the chairman of the board at IBM in 1943. His quote goes, "I think there is a world market for maybe 5 computers." That was his prediction. Now, I'm utilizing 3 of them right now as I stand up here and speak. There's no telling how many are in the room. Another prediction. Now, Western Union. If you're as old as I am, you know how vital Western Union is or has been for the spreading of our country, the United States, the continental U.S. This is from an inner office memo from Western Union in 1876. "This telephone has too many shortcomings to be seriously considered as a means of communication. The device is inherently no value to us." That was a prediction. This next prediction, I was a business guy in school, and I love the way business operates. This is the quote. "The concept is interesting and well-formed, but in order to earn better than a C," which is the grade I strive for, "in order to earn better than a C, the idea must be feasible." A Yale University management professor, wrote this on a paper that was turned in by Fred Smith. The paper actually was his outline for proposing a reliable overnight delivery service. After that class, he went on to create FedEx, or Federal Express then, and now it's FedEx. And of course, we're all familiar with Gone with the Wind. Gary Cooper said this, I'm just glad it'll be Clark Gable who's falling on his face and not Gary Cooper. He said that when he immediately turned down the role to Gone with the Wind. And then this one, everybody's familiar with the bracket. So there were billions and billions of these things turned in. Now, this is kind of like mine was, a lot of red. Billions of people predicted who would win the national championship this year. Every year, people devote time to that. Everybody's wrong. So we're all trying to predict the future, including me on that. But we came up short. Now, Jesus told us about the future. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 34, he says, "Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will care about itself. Each day has enough worry of its own." Those are words that I try to keep with me every day. So, what kind of future do we have? Jesus did warn one congregation that their future didn't look very bright, didn't he? It was the Church of Ephesus. It was the loveless church. in Revelations, I'm sorry, to the church of Ephesus in Revelations chapter 2, verses 4 and 5, Jesus says, "Yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken your first love. Remember the heights from which you have fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first. If you do not repent, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place." What guarantee do we have for a bright future here at Conyers? Will it be bright? Will it be dim? I'm going to tell you that I guarantee today, going forward, that the Conyers Church of Christ will have a fantastic future. Now, how can I do that? That's a big, bold statement of me saying that. Well, I can stand here today and guarantee it based on the text that Simon just read. I'm going to reread it again. I'll read it again. Excuse me. Matthew 16, verses 13 through 19. When Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" So they said, "Some say John the Baptist, some Elijah, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter answered and said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus answered and said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it." Now I'm going to stop there. So, based on the word of God, that scripture, I'm going to give you three reasons that I can tell you that the Conyers of Church will have a great future. Three. First reason, I can guarantee it, God delights in using imperfect people. I just told you my story, imperfect people. We're all imperfect. When God builds his church, he always go to imperfect people, people who have a flaw. If any of us were going to build a church, or if any of us was going to build anything, let's say a business. If I had my phone contact to touch any business contact in the world, all of them that have been, and they would always answer my call. And a brother comes to me and says, hey, Brother Anthony, I'm trying to start a business. Could you suggest somebody? I would pick up my phone and call an entrepreneur who's been successful at building a business, thriving business. Or if there is a great humanitarian need that's out there in the world, we probably would pick someone who's really good at alleviating a great need. Athletics is my favorite thing, as I know some of the brothers in here. Well, the NFL, the National Football League, just finished their draft yesterday. They drafted 256 players. Each player drafted by those athletic teams drafted someone who had accomplished great things on the athletic field. I didn't see any of us walk across the stage last couple of days. So, God uses a different method, however. We look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 27 and 28. "But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. He chose the lowly things of the world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are." So can Jesus use those talented people I just spoke about to work in his kingdom and to build his kingdom? Of course he can. He just chooses to use us who are imperfect to remind us that what's impossible with man is possible with God. God can use you in building the church. Help me with a demonstration. Everyone, take a look at the person to your left. And now take a look at the person to your right. Look at the person sitting in front of you. Take a look at the person sitting behind you. Thank you. Now look up here. Would you say that we can use any of these people in building the church, or would that be our first choice to build a church? Jesus uses us all. That's the whole point. We're imperfect. Jesus uses them all. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7 reads, "But we have the treasure," which means the gospel, "in earthen vessels," which refer to our imperfectness in our bodies, the way we are, our frailty, our unworthiness. Why? "To show that the excellence of power may be God and not of us. All God wants is normal, weak people who will place themselves at his disposal and allow the empowerment of the Holy Spirit to work in their lives." Okay? That's reason number one, we'll have a great future. Reason number two, Christ is building the church. Look at verse 18 again for me in our scripture reading, or I'll read it to you. "On this rock, I will build my church." The two great truths is, the first one is, Jesus is building the church. It's not a prediction. It's not a promise. It's a constitutional declaration. No ifs, ands, or buts. Jesus will handle the building process. He does use us as the instruments, but let's not confuse that with building the church. Okay? A carpenter or a builder builds a house. He uses a hammer to put the nails in the frame. Hammer didn't build a house. The contractor built the house. Paul reminds us in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 6, where he says, "I planted the seed, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase," or God made it grow. That's the first truth. Jesus is building the church. Second truth, it's his church. We forget that sometimes, don't we? We find ourselves talking about our church, or your church, or this church does that, or that church does this. But if it's really the church, it's Jesus' church. In Acts 20, 28, Paul is meeting with the elders at the church of Ephesus. He says, "Therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood." Those two great truths, that it is Jesus building the church and that is his church, that takes a lot of pressure off of all of us. To be honest, we wouldn't know how to build a church if our lives depended on it. Jesus must be the one who builds the church. If he doesn't build the church, we're in a lot of trouble. Third reason I can believe the Conyers Church of Christ can have a fantastic future: the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. Jesus promised that he would always cause his church to triumph over Satan and his armies. Now, there's another thing that I found out about this, and I had to grow. This is that growing process I talked about. I used to think that the verse meant that the church was taking the defensive posture against the gates of Hades. And many of you know, Brother Al says it all the time. I can go into that analytical realm, and I hold on to things until I can take it apart and put it back together. I did that with this verse, and I just thought, when you have a, let's use it this way, a government facility that we know of today, any government facility we have probably is sitting there, it has a fence or a wall around it. And there's always a gate, a street that leads up to it. Those gates are armed with usually armed guards, MPs if it's military. Now, the gates are there not to let people in, they're there to keep people out. We see that on the news in D.C. here recently. The gates are defensive. So when you equate that to the verse, the gates of Hades, it's the defense. Satan is trying to keep the church who is on the offensive from getting in and teaching the gospel. Jesus is telling us in this verse, I believe, that the church should be in the attacking position that is currently held by the minions of hell. He's also telling us that in that attack, that one day we will be guaranteed victory. But we have to attack. Now, those were the three reasons that I feel that we can have a fantastic future. Now, I want to go through, I got a little time. I want to go through the six reasons that we can guarantee that we have a fantastic future. Six. Reason number one, keep the main thing the main thing. Very simple. The mission statement. Now, first of all, everyone knows that a mission statement. If you have a job or if you own a business, your mission statement determines your direction. It determines your culture. Every step that you perform at that job should be along or within the bounds of that mission statement. The Conyers Church of Christ has a mission statement, and it is supposed to be in line with the church's mission statement. Okay, everything should line up perfectly. Here's Conyers. To get each and every person in the congregation, our families, our friends, and as many people as possible into heaven. The mission statement of the Conyers Church of Christ is to get each and every member of the congregation, our families, our friends, and as many people as possible into heaven. I'm not going to ask you to repeat it back to me. I had to learn that. You may not know that. I had to ask an elder. I did that. We need to be a people who remembers that daily. This congregation needs to remember that. I challenge the congregation to remember that. You never know when an elder may come up and ask you if you know it. If you're visiting with us today, do you know your congregation's mission statement? If you do not know it, ask an elder. If your elders tell it to you, memorize it. And then challenge your brothers and sisters to do the same. One church. Remember that. Rick Warren is a author, and he does several other things. Rick Warren. He has a statement in one of his books that I really like. And I believe it's true when you analyze it. He writes, a great commitment to the great commandments and the great commission will produce a great church. A great commitment to the great commandments and the great commission will produce a great church. So let's break that down a second. The great commandments. Love God with all your heart, all your mind, all your soul. And love your neighbor as you love yourself. The great commandments. The Great Commissions, the Great Commission, seeking to make those disciples of Jesus Christ by baptism and teaching. A couple of weeks ago in our Wednesday night Bible study, Brother Corey threw out a question at the end, and it stayed with me. And that's primarily why I'm doing, why I put this in here. At the end of that study session, Brother Corey asked us a question. We took it rhetorically. I'm not sure if he meant it to be that way. He asked us, how are we doing? Are we doing good enough? Well, what he's referring to is these stats that I think he went over. And I'm not sure these are the exact same ones, but these are the ones I pulled up from the 2012 census. I took into effect Rockdale County, where we are, Newton County and DeKalb County, where the overwhelming majority of our congregation resides. For Rockdale County, the number is 52.9%. Newton County, it is 59.6%, and DeKalb County is 64.8%. Those are the percentages of the people in that county, in the county, who claim no affiliation, no religious affiliation. To put that in a round number or a couple of round numbers, the total population for those three counties in 2012 was 894,414. Almost a million people. 63% of them, or 564,090 souls, claim no religious affiliation. We're not talking about don't know the gospel. We're talking about don't know God. So again, well, before I go there, Matthew 9, 36, verses 36 through 38. Matthew 9, verses 36 through 38. But when he saw the multitudes, he has moved with compassion for them. He was moved with compassion with them because they were weary and scattered like sheep having no shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, the harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into the harvest. How are we doing? There are over 500,000 people that is right next door who don't know God. Keep the main thing, Conyers. A great commitment to the great commandments and the great commissions will produce a great church. Everything else is trivial. Keep the main thing. Number two, always let the Bible be your guide and rule of practice in everything. I think I first heard it from Al when he spoke to the congregation. Bible, basic instructions before leaving earth. That is our rule and guide. The early restoration movement period, those people were known as people in the book. One of their teaching statements put it this way: where the Bible speaks, we speak. Where the Bible's silent, we're silent. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and the joints and marrow, and judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. We don't need to add anything to it. There is no instrument on earth that we can hold in our hands and be that decisive, that supreme. We don't need to add anything to the word. It is here. Now, as a segue into the next, my number three, I want to give you just a little story on how it should not be. The Lone Ranger and Tonto were riding through a deep canyon. When they got to the depths of that canyon, the Lone Ranger looked up on each side of the canyon and he saw Native Americans dressed ready for war on horseback. The Lone Ranger looked at Tonto and asked him, "What are we going to do?" Tonto replied, "What do you mean we, Kemosabe?" Okay, so I say that to bring us to number three. Protect the unity of this congregation vigorously. Not casually, vigorously. Fight for your brother and sister and with your brother and sister. Here's some of the scriptures out of the New Testament that talk about one another. Romans 12:10, where it says, "Be kindly affectionate to one another, in honor, giving preference to one another." Romans 12:16, "Be the same mind toward one another." Galatians 5:13, "Serve one another." Ephesians 4:32, "Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another." This is just a partial listing. Now, as Brother Jim Fulmer says so many times, or I've heard him say so many times, if the Bible says it over and over and over again, is it a suggestion? Get the point, Conyers. Let's get the point. Unity is important for the church, our visitors. Unity is important. Number four, realize that repentance is not just for non-Christians. We must understand that if we want God to bless this congregation, we have to diligently search our own lives to see if there's anything in our actions or our attitudes that God needs to change. I'll be the first one to say, I need to work on that one. Psalms 139, verses 23 and 24 reads, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me, and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." Number five, offer forgiveness freely to any you feel have wronged you. An unforgiving heart is a barrier between us and God. Matthew 6:12, the model prayer that Jesus said, "Forgive us of our debts as we forgive our debtors." We have to understand that if we want God's blessing on this congregation, if we want God's blessing on this congregation, we must know that God will not bless any place who claim to be His, but if it's full of people who are not willing to freely forgive our brothers and sisters. Freely forgive. Doesn't mean Corey hit my car and didn't say anything. I need to freely forgive him. Number six, focus on being people of faith. 2 Corinthians 5:7, "We walk by faith, not by sight." Don't ever think that there's anything too big for us to accomplish as a congregation. Again, the primary scripture, taken from the scripture, what's impossible with man is possible with God. So those are the six. Now, as I conclude, a lot has happened during the history of the Conyers Church of Christ. This congregation, so I've heard, started in 1967 in a small house over on Green Street in Old Town Conyers. 48 years later, we're standing here today in this beautiful place. There's 50 years of congregational history in this congregation alone. Very good history. A whole lot more can happen. A whole lot more can happen between now and whatever time God gives us on his earth. If the Conyers Church of Christ will just follow Jesus Christ and be faithful to him, she is guaranteed to have a fantastic future. Last story. Alfred Nobel was a Swedish scientist. He made a fortune by inventing powerful explosives and licensing the formula to governments around the world for their armies to make weapons. One day, Alfred's brother died, and a newspaper mistakenly printed the obituary for Alfred instead of his brother. The obituary for Alfred identified him as the inventor of dynamite, who made a fortune by enabling armies around the world to achieve new levels of mass destruction. Alfred had a unique opportunity. He had the opportunity to read his own obituary to see how he would be remembered. He was shocked to think that this was all his life would add up to be. He would forever be remembered as a merchant of death and destruction. So, what did he do? He took his fortune, his amassed, his $9 million, took his fortune and established the Nobel Peace Prize, which is considered to be the supreme award given to those who have made an exponential contribution to the betterment of human life. He also established Nobel Prizes for the arts and sciences, which are given out every year. He took his money and established a legacy, giving awards for accomplishments contributing to life rather than death. And today, indeed, Alfred Nobel is remembered for his contribution to peace and human achievement, not for dynamite. How about you? What does your future hold? Are you sure where you will spend eternity? The only guarantee that you will spend eternity with Jesus Christ is having a real relationship with Jesus Christ. You may be asking, what must I do? Establish your faith by hearing which is from the Word of God. Romans 10:17. Now that you've heard, believe the Word of God as Abraham did. Hebrews 11:8. Obey God's command for all to repent. Acts 17:30. Willingly confess Jesus as the Son of God. Luke 12:8. Be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for remission of sin. Acts 2:38. Like Alfred Nobel, you have an opportunity to change your future if it's headed in the wrong direction. Don't walk out the door without knowing how your relationship is with Jesus Christ. Please come forward as we all rise to sing the song of invitation. Have you been to Jesus for the cleansing?